Okay. Let's assemble ourselves and get ready for our study of the Word of God. Yesterday, we had over to our house, children, grandchildren, I don't care how many. Well, Judith was out by the pool, and the 8-year-old grandson was standing on the walk around the pool. This is the pool, and he was pulling on her leg, and she went down just like that. And she is in severe pain, bruised all over the area, just be in prayer. The doctor said there's really not, it doesn't appear to be anything broken, but if it continues to be painful, that they'll do x-rays. I wish they'd do them anyway, but nevertheless. So please be in prayer for Judith. Unlike her husband, she has a high tolerance of pain. And when she is in pain, she really is in pain. I don't know. That, all right, when you said that, the doctor asked her, can you walk on, you're walking on it? Yeah. Okay, you can walk on it. Yes, exactly.
She needs to not be so stoic.
Yeah. And, but she has a very high tolerance of pain. And, I hurt my fingernail, you're going to know about it. And, so please be in prayer for Judith, for her recovery, her pain, her husband, and that he'll not be more pain to her, but will be relief for that pain. And so please be in prayer. The grandson was just horrified, and instead of taking care of herself, she spent time reassuring him it was okay. He didn't mean to do it and all that. So a lot of things like that went on, so please be in prayer for Judith. And any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of right now? Okay, yes.
She had some really serious surgery on Monday. She's doing good. She's stable, but they...
She had surgery or had surgery? Had surgery yesterday or Monday.
Monday, yeah.
Okay. And how's she doing Wednesday?
Good. She's stable, but they haven't returned yet with all of the results of the biopsy.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Judith, your friend. Okay. And any other prayer requests? Jim Langston, how are you doing, sir? So you're clear. That's a answer to the prayer right there. Answer the prayer. Thank you very much. Good. Okay. Let's present, get ourselves ready for the study of the Word of God. And people, it's essential that we be filled with the Spirit for the study of the Word of God. There is so much inerrant theology going around from Rome, from preachers, from people, and we just need to have it correct in God's Word. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're studying one of the two most important days in human history to this point, the death and burial of our Savior Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand, and the passages before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ has died on the cross, and we have studied Joseph of Arimathea, who gathered up the courage to go before Pilate. Now, we spent some time on that, and I know that, but people, you just got to appreciate all that went on this day and what brought things to that point. The things we studied about Joseph of Arimathea, what kind of man went and asked for the body of Jesus. It wasn't Peter, and it wasn't John. It wasn't Mary. And it was this Joseph of Arimathea who asked for the body of Jesus. And then we studied Pilate assuring that Jesus was dead and then granting the permission. And now we're looking at the third personality involved on this day, and that is one Nicodemus. And he is actually going to help Joseph of Arimathea carry the body and wrap the body and then lay the body down. And we'll study this all in proper place. Right now we're looking at what kind of man was this Nicodemus. We spent time on what kind of man was this Joseph of Arimathea, what kind of man was Pilate, and now what kind of man is Nicodemus. So let's open God's Word to John chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. And we are ready to resume tonight at verse 9. But I know that you have so many things that you've been doing over the last 7 days from last Wednesday night to tonight. So let's just read and get ourselves in the momentum of the passage that is before us. Now we're looking to learn about Nicodemus. What kind of man helped Joseph of Arimathea take the body, wrap the body up? What kind of man was this that handled the body of Jesus Christ? And we start with understanding him, not by like we did with Joseph of Arimathea, where we had declarative statements. He was a rich man. He was a Sanhedrin. He was this. He was that. What we have to learn about this man, we learn from a dialogue between he and Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at what we learn about Nicodemus. Verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, so he's a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a Sanhedrin. This man came to him, Jesus, by night. And we spent time looking and talking about he came in the time of darkness. Darkness is the time of Satan. So he came by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is a title of honor, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, not as a Messiah, but as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And we spend time here looking at passages that refute what Nicodemus said. Because people of Satan can do these signs and wonders and will do so in the tribulation. And that's why many Jews will be deceived, because they go at it with this mentality that no one can do that unless they are of God. Satan will do them in the tribulation, and Jews are going to be deceived and follow the false prophet. Now, verse 3, Jesus answered. Now, we paid special attention. He doesn't say a word about what Nicodemus has talked about. Jesus Christ goes straight to the point. Redemption. Straight to what Nicodemus needs. So, Jesus answered, responded, and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, don't you think about this in the ears of this Nicodemus. He anticipates the kingdom of God. And now Christ is saying, this teacher that he admires, says, unless one is born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And we studied here, he didn't get it. Even if that were possible, they would still come out with the sin of Adam, the inherited sin of Adam. So he hasn't understood what's going on. Jesus answered, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, and we spend a lengthy time here, this is the water of the Word, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we looked at Ezekiel and just different things, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, Christ is centering on entering the kingdom of God, that would be what we would say being saved, going to heaven. That would be our terminology. Their terminology is the kingdom that has been promised them. So that's why Christ makes that a major deal. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. So what do we learn about Nicodemus? We've learned so much already. But we know that he's amazed by this statement and confused. That I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now we resume tonight in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? I don't want to start off by saying this. That is not what Nicodemus asked. He did not ask, how can these things be? He uses the aorist middle infinitive of the verb genomai, to come about, to happen. He asked, how can these things happen? Now, what is he asking? This to me is so powerful, and I hope I am able to communicate it to you. This is so powerful. You know what he's asking? How can one enter the kingdom without the law? How can one enter the kingdom without the Mosaic law? How can one enter the kingdom without works? He is asking this as a religious Jew, but religious Gentiles ask the same question. How can you be saved without being good? And thanks to the Pope, he's made this a headliner. And it's very important we understand about good. What's good works to God? And what's good works to man? So, Gentiles would say, you're saying that a person can be saved without doing good? Well, how can that happen? How can that happen? And without the church, without the Roman church, without whatever church it is, doubtless this Nicodemus taught that you enter the kingdom by do and do, Isaiah 28, by obeying the law, obeying all the commandments. I'm sure he has taught that. Now, let me show you such a verse to bring this kind of confusion. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Now, if you go to Revelation and you go backward, you'll come to 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. You come to Jude and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we want 1 John chapter 3. Now let's look at verse 22 of 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasant in His sight. You see it? Do you see it? That's what they would say to me. Do you see this? What are you talking about, faith? It's right here. It's very clear. It's not about faith. It's about keeping the commandments, doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay, okay. Calm down. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 23. And this is His commandment. Oh, now we're told what they are. This is His commandment. That we believe. Faith! There it is. You want faith? There it is. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us in John 13, the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So, here we have it. Now, let's have a little fun here. Verse 22, we have plural commandments. Verse 23, we have singular commandment. Verse 24, look what we have. Verse 24, plural. Plural. Now, I want to see if you see this. is plural. But look back at verse 23, singular. Verse 23, his commandment. Now, I hope I'm able to show you there are two in this. There are two parts here. That we believe in the name of his Son. Ah, that's one. And love one another just as he commanded us. Faith and love. There's your two. There's your plural. So God looks at this as a singular because the result of faith is spiritual love. John.
John is. And John didn't witness the exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus.
No. The Holy Spirit told him.
Okay, that's what I want to
know. Okay.
Who told John?
Right. John, the Holy Spirit told John.
Okay.
Okay. Now.
Yes, one more question.
Oh, good. Okay, I love questions.
The Pharisee was right in his line of education when he pointed to the Mosaic law and living by the law.
Absolutely.
Okay,
that's religious. Yes.
So he, as a Pharisee, should have known both of those strains in Judaism.
We studied that, absolutely. That's what Christ said. I've got to say, you as a teacher should know these things. Why don't you know all these things? And we've already studied how he ought to know them. So he should know them, yes. Okay? So, the question of Nicodemus is a question we might expect today, from the head of the Roman Catholic Church. This Nicodemus, like so many today, understand how we are saved by works, by do and do. Preachers preach it, write about it, talk about it. You've got to work for God to be saved. You've got to do good works. And they got to do all of these things. But what is this Jesus talking about now? How can this happen? How can you be saved without doing works? He's echoing what a lot of people would say today. You're wrong. You cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot be saved without doing good works. How can this happen? How can one be saved? How can one enter the kingdom without performance, without works? This Nicodemus is not unlike so many people today and throughout all church history. And Jesus Christ is going to tell him how. Look at John 3 now. Go back to John 3. You really don't need to turn, though. You know what I'm going to talk about. He's going to tell him. When? In verse 6 to verse 3:16. God so loved the world. This is how it happened. He gave his only Son, who you're talking with, that whosoever believeth on him, believeth, faith, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how this is going to happen. So people ask, how is it going to happen that someone can be saved without doing works? It's easy to understand if we understand the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul. You have a question? Okay. Paul will answer this question by Nicodemus many times. But let's turn to one more obvious. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Gigi, give me some water. Romans chapter 9. And let's read together, look at it, verse 30. What shall we say then? He's writing this to Jews. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, now you understand it? They did not pursue it. They did not work for it. They did not do and do. They did not have the commandments. They did not pursue righteousness. And look what happens. Attained righteousness. They attained righteousness. Even the righteousness, or if you want to take the word even, that is the righteousness which comes by faith. Now, he continues in verse 31. But Israel, Nicodemus, in contrast to those dirty dog Gentiles, and we with the law, we with the scriptures, we with the temple, we with the sacrifices, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why not? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And that's what Nicodemus is talking about. How can this happen? How can somebody be saved without the law, without works, without performance, without do and do? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumble over the stumbling block. Now, let me show you something. The Jews talked about the coming Messiah. They talked about the coming King. But they never understood that it was the way of simple faith in Him that they would procure salvation. They did the sacrifices. They did the blood on the altar. They did all these things. They had their feast. They had their holy days. Never saw it. Roman Catholic Church today, think about it. I don't know if you've ever been in a Roman Catholic Church, but they have crosses. They have crosses everywhere. Some of them have Jesus still on the cross, but they have their crosses everywhere. Now, right next to that cross is the Virgin Mary. I grant you that. Right there is the Virgin Mary. Idolatrous images of Mary. And with all of that, they don't understand. They do not understand that it's by faith alone and Christ alone. But yet He's all around them. He's all around them. They can't see it. Yes. Do what? Why would I do what?
Why would they refer to the statue of Mary as idolatry?
Because they worship her. That's idolatry. They say salvation is in her. The current pulpit said that. That's idolatry. Worship of Mary is idolatry. And I'm going to tell you in a moment why I'm talking about the Roman Catholics so much. Well, I got it right here. I just jumped to it. Why are we talking about them so much? One reason. 1.2 billion with a B people are profess to be Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Pope has authority over the whole world, wherever he goes. That's why we're talking about it. He is a liar. He doesn't know the truth. He is deceitful. And he is worse off than Nicodemus. He says, well, here's what he says. People are saved, right out of Google, people are saved by being good and doing good works. Two, you do not need God or even to know God to be good and do good works. Therefore, three, you can be saved without knowing God. That's his reasoning. And that's what he said last weekend. You can be saved without knowing God. How can you be saved without knowing God? Do good. And he even goes through a list of people that are really good in history. They're not saved. But they do good. They do good. Not saved. But they do good works. They do not know God. Therefore, you do not need to know God in order to be good. You do not need to know God in order to be saved. Yes? Good works. He has not defined those yet. He has not gone through those yet. But good works is good works. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So he is making a lot of Roman Catholics very upset. Making a lot of them upset. Especially when he said an atheist can go to heaven. That upset a lot of the priests. And then when he said this, that upset a lot of them apparently around the world. So I don't know how the priesthood are doing with all of this going on. Now, in the past, what they've done with Pope Francis, they've come back the next day and said, what he meant was. But they haven't done that yet. Well, so it's just really interesting. But people... No, because they add to it. They add to the gospel.
If they add to it.
Yeah, they start. They, yeah, if they don't add to it, Mary and their works and their belonging to the Roman Catholic Church, if they don't add to it. But when they add, when they make that the whole ball that you've got to be involved with, they just, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul calls it distorting the gospel. They distort it, they tweak it just a little bit. That's what they're doing. I'm sorry? No. No, 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 not all popes at all. And even that's not right because there was a, well, it would be European Spain, the Spanish pope. Borgia, yeah. Well, yeah. Different priests would have different views. Different priests would have different views. Go ahead. All right. Yeah.
That was it, God, and never a discussion, a frank discussion.
That was your general influence.
Right.
Well,
I remember
I had 30 years
of the Well, you got to remember. You got to remember, it's like a Baptist church. Not all Baptist preachers hold the same thing that the Baptist denomination holds. So you might run into priests that are this way and that. It's like the Risleys in Mexico. There are some priests that tells the people, stay away from those Ringos. Stay away from them. And there are other ones that say, hey, they're good. Go. Listen to them. And yes, they can meet in our temple or church. So it's just different ones have different views and different things. But if we just take the Catholic, the official position of the Roman Catholic Church is what we're talking about here. And their official position is that you have to roll it in with the Roman Catholic Church, Mary, and the whole ball of wax to be in order to go to heaven.
And the rise of Mary has only been in the last 150, 160 years. Okay, the real grasp of bringing her in.
Well, according to when, some time ago, I did a study on Mariology, and it's always been there, but in the past 200 years, it's made money. And it has really come to the front making money. They get unbelievable amount of money from her pictures, from her statues, and all that kind of stuff in all over the world. And so they have really advanced Mary in their theology. Yeah. Okay. So that's why we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And also, it just fits right with what Nicodemus is saying. How can this be? How could this happen? How can someone enter the kingdom without doing good works? I don't understand that. See? Now, let's go to John 3, verse 9. John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things happen? How can one enter the kingdom without the law, without being saved, without the rituals, without all the stuff, the festivals, and all the things, the Mosaic law, all the things we teach. What you're saying, Jesus, just throw all this stuff away. It doesn't matter. And that's wrong. It can't happen that way. No, what Jesus is saying is, you've missed the point of what all those things were teaching. You missed the point of what all those things were doing. You thought salvation came by the doing, by the offering of the sacrifices, by the observing the Sabbath, by doing these things, that's what you thought would bring salvation. No, they were there to teach you about salvation, to teach you about the Messiah and what he was going to do. And you missed the whole point. That's how these things can happen. Now, you will notice in Nicodemus's words, since we're studying Nicodemus, how can these things happen? There is no rebuttal this time. He does not add any sarcastic challenge as he did in verse 4. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? That's sarcasm. He's a smart aleck. That's gone, and it left him quickly. He realized he's talking to someone way above him. So even in his sarcastic rebuttal, he reveals he does not grasp what Jesus Christ was saying. Now, come to verse 10. Jesus answered that and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" I have a book way back, I don't know when, first time, I guess it was about 96 we did Galatians. It was before that? All right. Well, whenever it was.
Before the eighth ring or after the
eighth ring? All right. I wrote a little book by on Galatians by Martin Luther. And what he did, he did pretty much what the Lord is saying here. He said, people, salvation is not in the doing of these things. And remember, the book of Galatians is about being saved by grace, but living by works. And he said, you're not saved nor live by these works. And the Roman church is wrong. You're not saved by doing these things. And he made a really beautiful case for that. And that's what we have going on here. And he said, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, let's be sure, just I know you know it, but let me just go on the record, that you know that Jesus knows the answer to this question. He is asking this question to wake up this Nicodemus, to get Nicodemus to wake up and think clearly. I don't want you to miss the fundamental issue. Jesus Christ is speaking concerning regeneration, salvation, entering the kingdom, whatever words we want to use for being saved. This is what Jesus Christ is dealing with, and Nicodemus does know that. He does understand that much. Now, so he is making this very clear, and this is taught throughout the Old Testament. This is a master teacher of Israel. He knows nothing about this salvation. He's a master teacher of Israel. He knows nothing about regeneration. He knows nothing about how to enter the kingdom by faith. And yet, he is a master teacher. That's what Nicodemus is. Now, I never judge the Pope as a person. Whatever he's like as a person, I don't care. I do have the right and responsibility to examine what he says about the Word of God, about understanding the Bible. You have that responsibility. You have that responsibility with me. You have that responsibility with anyone who teaches the Word of God. Don't judge them, but whatever they say, they put themselves out there to be critiqued in what they have to say about the Scriptures. So, this man does all these sacrifices, does all the offerings, and all the things, all the feasts, and the Sabbath, and all these things, and he doesn't understand the issue. And that's difficult to understand. But here we got a Pope, head of the whole church. He wears a cross around his neck. Doesn't understand it. Does not understand what's going on. Doesn't understand the simplicity of the gospel. Doesn't understand how the gospel is very restrictive of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's very restrictive. It's not about works. At all. I don't care if the most wonderful person, what was her name? Sister who?
Teresa.
Yeah, Teresa. Well, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. I don't know that she's ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know. She may have. But she probably didn't, going by her writing and what she had to teach. What she was teaching wherever she went. By her teaching, she doesn't understand the gospel. If you understand the gospel, it will be foremost in your teaching. If you understand that by this, a person is saved eternally, that's what you're going to teach. And she never taught it. She taught good works. Be good. Help your fellow man. All these kind of things. And the Pope is coming to America. And I have no doubt whatsoever that when he stands before the Joint Congress, he's going to tell them communism, socialism, take from the rich, give to the poor. That's what you Americans need to be doing. And you need to be doing all the world. Now, the fact that I still stand here and back home have $1 billion in art and am not giving that to the poor is beside the point. You, on the other hand, must change your whole system of capitalism to feed the poor. Don't ask me to do it, because I'm not going to. I'm not going to sell the art that we have to feed some poor people. They don't deserve it. But you do it. And that's what he's going to tell the Congress. I have every doubt, and no doubt, that he's going to do that. So, these are the things we have that Christ is dealing with. You, a master teacher. And I would say, you, a pope of over 1 billion people. And you don't understand the simple gospel? You don't understand this? And yet you're head of all these people? So how can this be? How can you do that? And that's the same. I'm trying to get you to see the heaviness on this Nicodemus of what the Lord is saying. You, a master teacher, do not understand these things. You do not understand that all those offerings, the Sabbath, and all the things you've been doing point to me as the Messiah who is to come. And it's all through the Old Testament. A young man who is not a prophet, not a priest, understood regeneration clearly. King David understood all these things. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Oh, unbelievable number. The percentage of Jews in Israel that understand that Jesus is the Messiah is very minute. Very minute. By their own confession. By their own writing. In the Jerusalem main paper.
So Satan is alive and well.
Huh?
So Satan is alive.
Oh, very much so. Very much so with his religion. So they do all these things. They don't understand why. They don't understand why. There's a beautiful passage. Jesus Christ says, you search the scriptures because you think that the more you know, you're going to be saved. No, it's these scriptures point to me. And people, let me tell you something. You don't get any credit with God because you know a lot of doctrine. You know doctrine that leads you to Him. You know doctrine that leads you to the filling of the Spirit. You know doctrine that leads you to glorifying Him. But you don't get any blue star because you know lots of doctrine. That's what Nicodemus is doing. I get a blue star because of all these things I do. And you don't. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and let's read verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, came mightily, mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramoth. So this David understood so much. And that's why in different passages, a lot of people misunderstand David, and they're afraid to say what he said. He actually says, if I thought sacrifices were what you wanted, I'd give it to you. But you don't want them. And that's exactly the truth. David understood the truth. What you want is a changed spirit. What you want is a faithful heart. So this is the whole issue. We see the doctrine of regeneration from the beginning when God said, let there be light. When God said, let there be light, He was laying out the whole gospel. There was darkness, let the light come in. That's my Son, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning, he gave the gospel. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Here's the gospel again. Verse 15. Now, what we have in context, God is talking to Adam and Eve and the serpent about what has happened in the garden. And just to have fun with it, he talked to Adam, and Adam said, "Hey, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave to me." And he tried to blame the woman. And so God said, "Okay, you're going to have to work, and she's going to be submissive to your authority because you listened to her in the garden. She now has to listen to you throughout life." And I love that part in any wedding. Okay, Genesis 3:15. "And I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Her seed is Jesus Christ. "He," Jesus Christ, "shall bruise you on the head," the feet of Satan, "and you, Satan, shall bruise him," Jesus Christ, "on the heel." That's the cross. So right there you have the gospel. I mean, it's all through the Old Testament, and this one Nicodemus is a master teacher and doesn't understand these things. It's a shame. Seminaries are filled with people that do not, that there are seminary professors that do not believe there are messianic psalms. They don't believe it. They will not, they will tell you that, like Isaiah 53, isn't talking about Jesus Christ. He's not in there. Psalm 22, that's not about Jesus Christ. And they actually believe that, and that's what they're teaching their students. Because that's what seminaries believe, and that's what they're teaching. Yes, yes. So they're just teaching. And more of this is going on. And so this is what we have happening. So Genesis 3:15. "And I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, Jesus Christ. He," Jesus Christ, "shall bruise you on the head," the feet of Satan, "and you, Satan, shall bruise him," Jesus Christ, "on the heel," that's the cross. Regeneration is clearly seen in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as opposed to Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. I don't know when or how, or not how, not how, but I know, don't know when. We need to spend some time in going through and understanding the whole, this whole thing of Muslims and where they came from and who they descend from and all of that. And, but they claim Abraham. And they are right in claiming Abraham, but not in claiming Palestine or Israel, because it wasn't promised to Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. It's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish line. So there's so much of the Bible that we need to grasp and understand, to understand what's going on in history. And a good study of Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau is a good study of Iran and Iraq. A very good study of Babylon. All these type of things. We need to understand these things. But God has chosen the regeneration through Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He became a Jew by faith. And then he had two sons, Ishmael, Isaac. Isaac believed, Ishmael didn't. There's a second line in the beginning of a Jewish race. And then he had a third, Esau and Jacob. And so you have the Jewish line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Arab line, Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. And what clearer passage on redemption than that which is recorded in redemption, which we're talking about, is recorded, and there isn't a better place than Job 19. Look at Job chapter 19.
Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau.
Start with what line? They're the line of the Arabs. Okay. That's why I said we need to spend some time and really go through that whole line of Abraham on both sides. Okay. Let's look at Job chapter 19. I'll get there with you. This is one of those passages that if you make notes on the back of your Bible, this should be one that you put in for understanding the history of the gospel. Job 19, and let's begin reading at verse 25. And as for me, Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. Got that? Lives. Is alive. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Coming back to earth. Even after my skin is destroyed in the grave, yet my flesh, from my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me as I think of that. This is powerful, people. This is unbelievably powerful. This is the first book God gave to us. It wasn't Genesis. This is the first book God gave to us, the book of Job. And this is what we saw Sunday morning. How should we live? We should live in that eager anticipation of the rapture, of meeting the Lord in the air. It caused Job to just faint thinking about it, that he would see his Redeemer. It just was overwhelmed him. And this is the kind of thing that we ought to have in our lives when we think about the rapture. We think about dying. Don't think about dying. We don't live to die. We live to see the Lord in the air. That's what we live for. And when that happens, we should be over-elated. And that's what Job is here saying. And so he says in verse 27, and my heart faints within me as I just think about it. And that's the way Paul was trying to talk to the Thessalonians. Just to think about the fact that you'll meet the Lord in the air. Live with that in mind. Live each day with anticipation of meeting him in the air. It could be today. And that's why he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's a powerful two books in dealing with the coming of the Lord, meeting him in the air. So, what is interesting is that this very issue that brought Nicodemus to the Lord. Now, let's go back to John 3. This very issue that brought this Nicodemus to the Lord. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. See? Rabbi. He said to him, Rabbi. Now, Rabbi is a transliteration, not a translation. A transliteration of the Hebrew. It's not found in the Old Testament. The word Rabbi means doctor, teacher, master. It's a title of honor in Judaism. And it is right up to this very day. It's a title of great honor right up to this day. Teacher. We know that you're... So he says, Rabbi. We know that you have come from God. Do the signs that you do. So, and you call him teacher. Now the word teacher is didaskalos. And that means to teach. To instruct. So, master, teacher. Rabbi, teacher. And now the Lord refers to Nicodemus as the same master teacher. That's what he calls him. I will show you another word Jesus Christ uses, that Nicodemus uses, right from the beginning. Look at verse 2. See that word to know? That word to know? Look at verse 11 now in John 3. We speak what we know. So, what he's going to do here, he's going to do a beautiful job of using Nicodemus' own words to witness to him of the truth. So, this is really beautiful. It gives us not one that you have to carry through all the time, but it's a good way to witness. from wherever the person is. That's where you go to them from wherever they are. Okay, 3:9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things happen? How can you enter into the kingdom of God without the Ten Commandments, without the Mosaic Law, without the temple, without the sacrifices? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? I want you to know carefully, not just a master teacher, but a teacher of Israel, the called people by God. This is very important that Christ said this. These are called people by God with all the divine inspired word of God, the Holy Scriptures, with a host of prophets and teachers before them, with all its history, its place in the plan of God. All the prophets have written, and all the sacrifices and all the things that they have, and you do not understand these things? You can almost hear the agony of Christ. How can I teach you? You ought to know all these things. Now, with this in mind, let's close by looking at my favorite passage, Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. You certainly may.
It's not a quick answer, but I was born in 1947. I've heard well over 10,000 sermons in my life, most of them about the cross.
Okay.
What did Nicodemus understand about the cross?
Nothing. It wasn't even there by that time, at that time yet. He should have, because he's talked about in the Old Testament how he, whoever hangs on the tree is cursed and all these things. So he should have. But look, the Pope wears a cross around his neck. He doesn't understand it. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 28.
Just like what he asked. Here we got Nicodemus, a very learned man, an educated Jew that should be able to bifurcate in his mind the law from the coming Messiah. And what you're saying here right now is look at the pros. He didn't do it. He didn't catch it.
Nope.
It's not there.
Nope.
And of all the people, Nicodemus should have clicked.
Should have. He should have gotten it. And so should the Sanhedrin when they crucified the Lord. They still didn't get it. They twisted everything Christ said. They didn't get it. And people, we have people in seminaries today teaching that do not get it. That's why I'm telling you, you've got to be careful whom you listen to teach the Word of God. And this is not a slap on my back or anything of that caliber. It's an exhortation. Be careful whom you listen to in regard to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, whatever you want to listen to, in cooking, in exercise, in weight, and on and on and on, whatever movies you want to watch, on and on and on, that's between you to you. But people, when you open your soul to listen to somebody tell you about what the Bible says, please be on guard. Please take them to the task. Take me to the task. Go to the Word of God. Is what he's saying in the Word of God? It's so important. So here's this Nicodemus, a teacher, and he didn't understand what was going on. Now look at Isaiah 28, verse 12, and Isaiah 28 deals with the coming Messiah, or the Messiah. Verse 12 says, he said to them, no, excuse me, verse 9, to whom would he, the Messiah, teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, you know that is? That's Gentiles. That's Gentiles. Those just taken from the breast. Are those the ones? And then in verse 10, he can't teach his own people. Why can't he teach his own people? For they say, order on order, order on order. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. In other words, they don't understand it. And whenever they see the Scriptures, they see works. That's all they see. That's all they see is good performance. They do not see the grace that comes by listening to the truth. So, we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. and I hate it because I'm just warming up here, but we'll start here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. But we go at it fearfully. We open it up respectfully, knowing, Heavenly Father, that our flesh nature doesn't want to see what's really written there. So, Heavenly Father, we depend completely and totally on Your Spirit when we open this book. We understand it's the most dangerous thing we'll do in life, open this Bible. We're so dependent upon Your Spirit. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen tonight, have them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen.